Good morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to pause just for a moment for you to kind of focus, and then I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, thank you for being here ahead of us. Thank you, Lord God, that as we slept, you were awake and you looked forward to our time together. God, you love when we're all together like this, when we come from different places in life. We're at different places on our spiritual journey, and yet we're all family, and you cherish that. You love that, Lord God. I pray this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that my words would not be heard, that if anything comes from me, that it's just forgotten. But God, I pray that as I'm speaking from your word, as we're reading from your word, that it's like seed that's being scattered and it's finding its way into soft and fertile hearts and minds that are willing to consider and be honest with you and honest with themselves. And we pray that you would use this time to shape us into the likeness of your Son. And pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no better way to start week two of our marriage series, Just Okay Is Not Okay, with another one of those very entertaining commercials. Rick, if you'll get that going.
First tattoo?
Yeah.
Relax, amigo. It's going to look okay.
Only okay?
No worries, boss. I'm one of the tattoo artists in the city.
You mean one of the best tattoo artists in the city, right?
Something like that, yeah.
Aren't you supposed to draw it first?
Stay in your lane, bro.
Just okay is not okay.
I think for that line, stay in your lane, bro, that commercial, I was so excited to get to that one. Because let's face it, we have in life, we have been in conflict because we did not stay in our lane. All right, I mean, let's just be honest. We got out of the financial lane and we spent more than we really had sometimes. Or maybe we got out of our lane and kind of offered that unsolicited advice at the wrong time. Or we had some in-law lane violations, right, where the in-laws kind of poked their nose into places they didn't need to be. Or maybe the work lane. Maybe we brought work home and we violated the family lane, or we stayed at work too long and we weren't in the family lane when we needed to be. But all that to say is that conflict is inevitable. We are imperfect people coming together. And you put us under one roof, that's a pretty interesting chemistry experiment at times. The challenge is, because it's inevitable, because it's unavoidable, how can we leverage it? How can we make it count in our lives? And that's what I want to kind of take on this morning, is I want to talk about how do we make conflict work for us and not against us. And when you think about it, it's so important because conflict is inherently a great spiritual like gem, if I can say it that way. Because in the midst of conflict, you have to do things like show humility and forgiveness. You have to shelve your pride. You have to be understanding and loving and those kinds of things. In a moment, in a heated moment, you have to be around people that disagree with something you said or a suggestion you made. And that can be a very challenging time, but it also is a very productive time for God. He wants to use that time to shape you and sculpt you and shape me and sculpt me into the likeness of Christ. And so we want to make conflict count. And let's talk about marriage. In our homes, in marriages, when you can fight in a healthy way, when you can disagree in a healthy way, you're creating a stronger bond. You're not having to walk around on eggshells. You're able to express yourself because you trust the person on the other side is going to hear you for who you are and resolve the difference in a redeeming way. And so it strengthens and can strengthen our marriage. And so there's so many good reasons why we want to take conflict. That's, again, it's unavoidable. You might be in it right now. You may have just come from it, or you're probably going to go into it at some point. How do we do it in a way that it works for us? So we're going to be addressing this morning, as you might guess, okay, marriage breaker number two. Last week was number one. This week's number two is resolving conflict in a healthy way, making it count. But let's review last week for a moment, because we're talking about okay marriages. I mean, who wants an okay marriage? I mean, we'll nod our heads and say, yeah, I don't want one. But are we doing anything about it? And so last week we said marriage, okay, marriage breaker number one was understanding your spouse. And particularly in two areas. We said last week that we're different. And love is very important in a healthy marriage. Love is very important in a vibrant marriage. And we have different ways of receiving love and understanding how we're loved. And we talked about three types of love last week. We talked about falling in love kind of love. And then we talked about the falling out of love kind of love. But then we talked about the third one, the staying in love kind of love. And we said the staying in love kind of love, it's the kind of love that you know your spouse receives well, so that when you're aiming your arrows at that target with your affection, with your time, with your money, whatever it might be, with your words, you're aiming at the right target. Because so many times we're shooting at the wrong targets and we're wondering, why is she not responding? Why is he not responding? Because we're aiming at the wrong target. So we had talked about the five different love languages. Then we looked at our personality temperaments. We said we have different personalities, and if we don't understand that, then we're going to take the weaknesses that every personality type has, and we can take them personally and really get upset. But if we learn about the person and realize, okay, that's just kind of how they're wired, it doesn't give them an excuse to continue to be that way, but it makes me more understanding and more patient. And I gave you a couple of links that were on our Facebook page. I hope you're able to get to them, and in particular, the personality test that I gave you. If you recall, last week we talked about four personality types. We said they're sanguine, choleric, melancholy, and phlegmatic, and we associated animals with them. But the survey I gave you was a more detailed survey. And when you got done, you were given four letters. Like I was an ESTP. And what that does is it just dials down those different personality types to greater detail so you can understand the strengths and the blind spots to them. So I encourage you to go through that and to share that with each other so you understand, who am I married to and how might I understand them in a better way. But this morning, we're going to take on Okay Marriage Buster number two. And to do that, I'm going to ask you, let's get our Bibles open to our table of contents, or get your Bible app open to your table of contents, and we're going to look at the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And whatever page that corresponds to, you're going to be at chapter 1 from your table of contents. Just keep turning till you get to Matthew chapter 5, and we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 18. So go to 18, mark it, and then come back to 5. And today, the goal is to understand and kind of examine, what does God's word have to say about resolving conflict? Certainly in our marriages, going to speak mostly to that, but don't you wish that conflict just stayed in your marriage? It doesn't. It's at work. It's in the neighborhood. It's in church. It's with friends. It's on your team. It's in the classroom. I mean, it's everywhere, because we have imperfect people hanging out with each other. So we're going to look at how to resolve conflict in a healthy way, to make it count and not work against it. So hopefully you have Matthew chapter 18 marked. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching. No surprise that he knew that we're going to be having conflict. And if you'll look at verse 21, Jesus is teaching about conflict. And he says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder." He's quoting the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. You probably, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not really part of church, you probably have said, yeah, I've heard the Ten Commandments. I've heard, thou shalt not murder. He's referencing back the commands that God gave to Moses to pass on to God's people. He says, you've heard that it was said that we're not to murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin, but whoever says, you moron, guilty as charged right there for me, you will be subject to hellfire. Now let me say what I'm speaking to you on this morning. There are some times I feel more comfortable being up here than others. This is one of the ones I don't feel as comfortable. Because I wish I could tell you that my strength in my marriage was resolving conflict. It is not. And my wife is much better at it than myself. And some of the things I'm going to share with you are personal experiences. Painful as they are, learn from my pain file so you don't create your own. But this is challenging. Jesus is taking, and he's talking to the religious establishment. And they're beating their chests going, we have not murdered. Look at us. And Jesus is like, if that's what you think that command, if you think the depth of that command went merely to your behavior, he goes, I want your heart. And if you've harbored in your heart hatred and anger, that it spills out over into some condescending or insulting comment, he doesn't mince words with it. What does he say? He says, you'll be subject to hellfire. Now, all of us in this room, hopefully, maybe not everyone, but hopefully we could all say, I've not murdered. I'm in the clear on this one. Bad answer. I'm going to guess everybody in here has had a hateful, hurtful, angry thought in your heart or feeling in your heart that, boop, just popped out. Okay? That's who he's talking to. That's why this is heavy stuff here. This is challenging stuff. So he's addressing this sense in our hearts of anger that spills out. Verse 23. He says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So he's talking to the offender, the one who's done something to somebody else. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Now, let's skip over to 18. There, that was the word to the offender. We're going to pull this all together. Look at Matthew chapter 18. He's going to talk to the offendee now. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go. Now he's talking to the offendee. Earlier was the offender, here's the offendee. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you so that the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. Now, what I want you to know is this is super important, right? This is kind of like the groundwork. This is the foundation of conflict resolution. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying go to both the offendee and the offender. Now, we would say probably when we've been offended, and again, here's my guiltiest charge. When I've been offended, I have tended to sit back, rightly so, and expect my wife to figure out my attitude, my behavior, my mood, and come groveling and begging and asking for mercy from her husband for whatever she might have done to me. But Jesus pulls that card. So the first really foundational principle to conflict resolution is starting conflict resolution. Is the responsibility of both people. You can't hide behind your hurt. You can't do it. Jesus takes that card away from us in Matthew chapter 18. He certainly puts it on in Matthew chapter 5. He puts it on the offender, but he also puts it on the offendee, and he says, go. Go. He said, go to both of them. So let's kind of peel that back a little bit. What does this look like to start this idea of conflict resolution by both parties? Well, first, he said, notice that in Matthew chapter 5, to the offender who was there worshiping and all of a sudden realizes, I'm not right with somebody. And God, who loves to be worshiped, says, stop. I'm going to withhold what I want more than anything else, and that is your expression back to me of how much you love me, of how thankful you are for what I've done for you, of how great I am. I'm going to put hold on that because I need you to go make this right. And he says, leave. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now notice, you can be angry and you're not sinning. It's not a sin to be angry, up to a point. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So in Paul's case, in Jesus' case, the first thing I want to say to really kind of drill down a little bit on this point is we must start quickly conflict resolution. Not necessarily resolve it quickly, but start it quickly. And here's why we don't. This is the embarrassing part of being up here and sharing my blind spots with you. There's a misguided sense that when we've been wronged, that when we hold out, we're serving justice. By staying bitter and resentful, by not going like we've been told to go, by waiting for them to come to us, we feel like we're kind of, you know, legislating or judiciously carrying out justice because they need to come to us. That's just how it goes down. But it's misguided. It's not only misguided, it's sinful. It's not only sinful, it hurts you more than anybody else because they may not even know about your resentment or bitterness or really maybe not even care. So we have to go. We have to start quickly. Now, this doesn't mean we rush things. Please don't hear that. This doesn't mean that we rush into this. It means that we're quick to start it, though. And in some cases, full reconciliation and restitution, it might take days. It might take weeks. It might take months. In some cases, it might take years, depending on the offense itself. But we're not to delay in starting the conflict resolution process. Secondly, notice in chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus said to rebuke him. Now, when you hear the word rebuke, does that sound like fun? I mean, you like go, hey, let's go have a rebuke party. This is going to be awesome. Today, we call it an intervention in some respects. But what Jesus is saying to the offendee, go. You've been sinned against. Don't laugh it off. Don't ignore it. Don't act as if it didn't happen. Don't do that. Go to them and speak the truth in love. Paul, again, supports this later on when he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. He's talking about the head of the church. This is a powerful verse. It's a problematic verse. Because what Paul is saying is that we, almost in a way, we need conflict to grow spiritually. It says, speak the truth in love. Don't hold back. If you hold back, if Nancy holds back saying something to me that I've done to hurt her, that I've done to sin against her, that's a blind spot, hopefully because I'm not doing it maliciously, intentionally. It's something I don't see. And so she needs to come to me and explain to me, here's why you've done it, because I need to grow from it. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. He says, speak the truth in love so that we can grow in every way into the likeness of Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is for our lives, for our thoughts, for our words, for our actions to be sculpted and shaped into the likeness of Jesus. For that, we need people to speak truth into our lives. Now, what does it mean to speak truth? It means do not say a word until you're ready. Okay, what does it mean to be ready? Here's the hard part. You are not ready, and I am not ready to speak truth into the life of someone who has hurt us until we're able to do it out of concern for them than for us. That's when we're ready. You see, if we go to them more out of concern for us and to get our pound of flesh and to get our thoughts out and for them to know how much they've hurt us, we are not ready to speak truth in love. That's not love. What we have to do is we have to realize that's a blind spot, and if they don't see it, it's going to hurt them down the road. That is when you're ready, and that is when I'm ready. Now that's like Mount Everest kind of stuff there, emotionally speaking. That's why you need the power of Christ in your life. We need the Spirit of God inside of us to push us through this sense of, I've got to serve justice by staying resentful and bitter. No, you're here to serve the other person. Jesus also said, if you notice in verse 15, is to rebuke your brother in private, he says, initially in private. He goes on and makes it more public as he goes on, and we'll talk about that progression in a moment. But this is another important part to starting the reconciliation process, and that it must be done privately. I mean, you've been out with a couple, and they start fighting in public, and you're like, that's really uncomfortable. Or maybe you've been the couple fighting and one of you goes, this really shouldn't be happening. Because it doesn't show that couple solidarity that we really need. It's just unnatural. It's unusual. Well, maybe it's not unusual. It's unnatural. And so we have a sense that, and Jesus was protecting and guarding against the fact that if this gets public, then we get more defensive and we create a bigger obstacle to really resolving conflict. And so we must be very careful to do it at first privately. Now, what's the end game in conflict resolution? Get ready for this. The end game for conflict resolution is the reconciliation of the relationship. Now, you might think, okay, you nod your head, you agree with that. But is that how your disagreements and conflict with other people turn out? Or do you seek the end game of conflict resolution? Really, it's just ending the relationship nicely. We're done. I'm not going to get all angry on you. I'm not going to come at you and tell you how wrong you were. We're just done. And I'm going to be a Christian about this, and I'm not going to get angry, and we're just done. That is not the end game. In most cases, that's not the end game. The end game, and I want you to think about it this way. The metaphor that's typically used for the church is the body of what? The body of who? Christ. There are places in the New Testament where we're talked about as when brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, some are arms, some are legs, some are eyes, some are mouths, some are ears. And you have to imagine how hurtful and painful it is for God to see the body of Christ ripped apart. Where the eye says to the arm, "You're dead to me," and just rips the arm off or gouges the eye out. The end game is not ending this nicely. The end game ultimately, in most cases, is reconciliation. And that is why conflict resolution is such a powerful yet difficult place to grow spiritually. And I'll say that firsthand personally. I've had some people in my life where I wanted to gouge out their eyes or rip off their arms. And frankly, I'm big enough to do it, right? So if not, I sick Duke on them down there, all right? But now let me qualify this. I want to be careful because there are some relationships that are very toxic, that are physically dangerous, that do need to end. And if you feel like you're in that situation or could be in that situation, then you want to talk to someone spiritually and say, "Help me really think this through," because this is the body of Christ that we need to be mindful of. So how do we know when conflict is resolved? What does that look like? What's the definition of resolved conflict? Well, for that, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 17. It'll be up on the screen. I shared these couple verses with you back in the fall when, remember, I did a message series called "Jesus Said What?" Because when you read this, okay, and the implications of it might surprise you a little bit, but in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says this. He says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, why is that a challenging verse? Because it's conditional. From what we read there, what is forgiveness conditioned upon? It's repentance. Now, maybe we've been taught, or maybe we've thought all along, or maybe the godly Jesus thing to do is to forgive people even when they don't repent. Well, that's not what Christ is teaching here. That's not what he's teaching at all. I'm going to come back, and we're going to look at this a little bit more in just a second. But the second really important principle to conflict resolution is realizing that conflict is resolved when both repentance and forgiveness are exercised. Now, what do I mean by repentance? Sounds like a churchy word, fancy churchy word. What repentance means is it means three things. It's a process. It's acknowledging what I did was wrong. It was a sinful act. It's a changing of my mind and realizing what I've done is wrong, and I acknowledge that. Secondly, it is agreeing with the person you hurt that I hurt you. And then thirdly, it's correcting it. It's not doing it anymore. That is what repentance is. And what we see here is that there is no forgiveness until there is repentance. There's no forgiveness until someone acknowledges what they did was wrong, agrees that they hurt you in doing that, and is making steps to correct and never do it again to the best of their ability. What's forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is when we, as the offendee, release the offender from the debt that they owe us for what they've done to us. We release them. We reengage in relationship with them, barring what I mentioned moments before, and that is a toxic, dangerous situation. There are some times when you do not want to enter into that relationship again. But forgiveness is when we release them. Now, how do you know when you've forgiven someone? You can say, "I forgive you." You can tell people, "I've forgiven them." But if you still harbor bitterness and resentment in your heart when you see them, when you avoid them, not because they're dangerous or toxic, you're just like still like saying, yeah, we still ain't right, you know, that kind of thing. When that stuff is still, that cauldron is still going on inside of you and you just act cold towards them, that means you've got work to do and I have work to do in the forgiveness area. And you can see if these things aren't working in marriage, marriage is, it's a mess, a hot mess at that. So conflict resolution is when both of these things take place. Now, this is super important, what I'm about to say next. This is super important because this happens often. Actually, the next two things I'm going to say are really important. Not that the other things weren't either. This is God's word. But what if one of those is missing? What if the person who's hurt you does not acknowledge it, does not agree with you that it hurt you, and certainly doesn't do anything to correct it? What do you do there? Because if there's no repentance, you cannot forgive them. So what do you do with that? Well, what you do with that is you, in a sense, pardon them. You have to turn over and give over to God that person, let God deal with that person, and you have to turn over your guilt and resentment and bitterness and give it to God because you cannot hang on to it. You have to let go of that and say, God, please help me. Take this from me. Take this burden from me. Enable me to love them even though they've not sought repentance. Help me with that. If we're commanded to love our enemies, then we should find it reasonable to love those who are not our enemies but have not repented yet. Now, we must always be in a ready position to forgive when they show the first sign of repenting. And remember what Jesus said earlier, right? We saw, he said, go to them in private. But if that doesn't work, what did he say to do? He said, bring in some people. Now we're making it a little bit more public. Bring in some people who can help adjudicate what's going on here. And if he or she doesn't listen to them, then you take it to the church. Why the church? Because we're a family. And we've got each other's back, and we need the support of one another. It's kind of like mom and dad at home. If your kids are not getting along, I trust that you can just go, well, let them figure it out. I got to guess at some point you go, all right, family meeting, family summit, get in here. Let's work this thing out. We're going to make this thing right. And that's what we are. We're a family. And we need each other. I know that's challenging because you're inviting into the process at times people who are spiritually discerning and mature and who love you and care for the unity of the body of Christ. And that's a hard part. But it's a necessary part. It's a part that Jesus taught. And it gives the person who feels like, I have no recourse. He's not agreeing. He's not acknowledging. He's not correcting. What do I do? You come to your church family and you bring them into the process to help bring about restoration and reconciliation. Now, what if forgiveness is missing? The person that's repented has acknowledged, has agreed, and is seeking to correct, and the person's holding back forgiveness. Well, the same applies to them. That's a sin in the eyes of God. Now, there might be some other mitigating factors in there because, like I said before, you can't rush this. There are some things. Some of you have had some things happen to you. You've been hurt in ways that you just don't start walking out of that a day later or a week later or a month or maybe even years later. You need help with that. But you can't just stop. You can't just say, this is who I am, this is how I feel, and I'm not changing. No, you need to be open to the idea that you cannot, based on the teaching of Christ, you cannot say, you're dead to me, I'm done, we're just not going to be friends, or I'm just not going to stay married to you, or whatever the case might be. We don't have that card to play here. Now, here's the second. Remember I said the two important things. Here's the second important thing. This is really important. Forgiveness and repentance are connected to sin. A violation of God's word that results in hurt in another person. And the more objective the sin that's broken, the more obvious the need for repentance and forgiveness is, which means that there are some things that can hurt you and hurt me that are not the result of sin in the lives of other people. So what do we do with that? What it means is we need to choose our battles carefully. We need to examine our hurts. We can't be hunting down every person that's hurt us. You owe me this, you owe me that. We need to step back and say, wait a minute, has a sin happened? Maybe I was oversensitive. Maybe I was in a mood that day. Maybe I need to really step back and think about that something can actually frustrate me, can hurt me. Maybe it's a personality difference. Maybe a decision was made that I didn't agree with. Those aren't sins. Now, they might create hurt feelings, but you got to step back and say, is this really where forgiveness and repentance applies? What do I do in those situations where it's really more of just a personality difference or something like that? Well, the Bible's got us covered there. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this, a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. So Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, saying it's wise for you to step back and examine this, and maybe it might be better in this case to overlook an offense. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. So there are times when we need to kind of let it go. Overlook it. Let love cover it. Now, if it keeps happening, if it creates bitterness and resentment, I mean, talk it out. Be quick to do that. But over all of this, this verse needs to hang over all of the resolving of conflict or the absence of conflict resolution. Colossians 3:13, Paul says, accepting one another and forgiving one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. The basis for conflict resolution is God's forgiveness of us. I mean, think about this. We're all broken, my friends. Every one of us is broken. All of us in this room. We share that in common among other things. But we're all broken. We have our blind spots. We have our weaknesses. We have our moments. Who are we to think that we can actually hold over someone whether we're going to forgive them or not? Is that the way we want God treating us? Not at all. So we need to be mindful of God's forgiveness. See, again, this is where we learn in conflict resolution. We learn humility. We learn what it means to be forgiven so we can forgive. We learn what it means to be love, for grace to be extended so we can extend love and we can extend grace. And that is how conflict gets resolved and you make the most of it. We cannot hold it over anybody because what God did for you. And here's the thing. This room is split in two. Some of you have been in conflict with God and no longer are because you came to realize what Jesus Christ did for you and you put your faith and trust in him. And by putting your faith and trust in him and his work on your behalf on the cross, God raising him 3 days later to say, this is the guy, my holiness is satisfied, your faith and trust is in him. And then you are forgiven and you're in right standing with God and you're no longer in conflict with God. There's others of you in this room who haven't done that yet. And so you're in conflict with God now. But God's made a way through Christ for that conflict to be done. And when that is done, what starts out, there's a ripple effect. And that's where you find the humility and the grace and the mercy to extend to other people so that you can make the most of the conflict that's inevitable. Now I'm going to finish this message with just some quick rapid fire. Here's some conflict resolution don'ts. You don't want to do this. The first don't is do not criticize the person instead of the problem. Focus on the problem, not the person. You got to explain how their actions make you feel. It's well documented that Nancy and I do not necessarily agree on the time at which we need to be at places. And the way, when we moved here, we learned the military adage, early is on time is late, late is unacceptable. So she can come at me at one of two ways. She can say, you know what? You're a disrespectful, late, boop, 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 whatever, right? Something like that, right? And what am I going to do? I'm going to get angry at that. I'm going to say, game on, here we go. Or she can say, I feel like this when we're late. I feel like you don't respect me when you're late. Now, what happens is she's expressing a feeling to me, and hopefully I'm a good-willed guy, and I don't want her to feel that way, and if I can make the connection, like, it's not a hard leap to make the connection that my actions are creating those feelings. I don't want those feelings, so I need to correct these actions. I want to do that. I want to be Superman to her. But if she comes at me with name-calling or something like that, that's a whole nother ballgame. So, We've got to focus on the problem when we're talking. Be careful with the you statements. I feel like this. I feel like this. Secondly, underneath this idea is, do not talk to other people about this. Jesus said, in private. Now, he talked about how to go in public later on, but in private, please do not say critical things about your spouse to your parents. You're going to poison the in-laws. And heaven forbid, do not say them to your children, particularly to single moms and dads. I know maybe the other side is just not doing it right, and you're frustrated, but do not poison your children. Please do not do that. Trust God with your children. Do this right. Be very careful. It's okay to talk to people and get advice as long as they're rooting for the couple, for you and him, or for you and her. Then say, hey, help me with this. Remember, Jesus was very careful about knowing that if it got out, the person, the offender, is going to be thinking about who knows, and they're going to be like worried about that and not the problem, okay? Secondly is, and this has been tested and tried, it does not work. I'm just here to tell you, the silent treatment does not work. When you're upset and you sit there, yeah, she needs to figure out I'm upset. I mean, she's been married to me for 32 years. She ought to get this, you know? And I just sit there thinking, I'm trying to inflict justice here. That I don't have that card to play here. Not at all. I'm hoping she figures it out. That just does not work, my friends. It does not work. Now, again, it's okay sometimes to ask for time. I need some time because I got to cool down, or I need some time to kind of process my thoughts. That's fine. Get that. But say that. Don't just give her the silent treatment or give him the silent treatment. Thirdly, please, and this is one of the things I've never done. I just got to throw that out there because there's a lot of things I have done here, and I just need to kind of stand up for myself for once on this. But please do not make threats. Please do not. I've never uttered the D word in 32 years of marriage. Don't throw out the D word, divorce. Don't throw it out there. It's foolish to do that. Don't raise your voice. Don't scream. Don't name call. Don't belittle. Don't say, I'm going to get you back, girl. Or I'm going to get you back, boy. Don't revenge and threats and paybacks do not work. Lastly is, we're back to guilty. Trying to win. I'm going to win this. I'm going to intellectually win this. I'm going to academically win this. I'm going to, by recalling and recounting history better than you, I'm going to win this. My friends, once you became a husband and wife, there's this little phrase in Genesis that says, the two become one. What that means is there is never, ever after that a win for just the individual. There is only a win for the couple. So if you try to win and fight and get your side and you've overwhelmed him or overwhelmed her and you're like Rocky standing on the top there, you know, that's never going to happen because you only win as a couple. That is it. Get that through your thick head. I got to get that through my thick head. So, if we can make the most of conflict, may I challenge you to do it this way? Discuss. Sit down and say, let's set some conflict resolution goals. And maybe some of the things we talked about, just set one or two of them. Think, hey, what can we do going forward that we're not going to do anymore or we're going to do so conflict gets dealt with in a healthy way? Secondly, is start to resolve or finish any unresolved conflict as best as you can. Because there's two people. You can't control the other person. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do everything you can. You're right with God when you do everything you can. But start to resolve or finish any unresolved conflict as best you can. And then lastly, as I said, some of you, you're at conflict with God today. Because you've never put your faith and trust in him. You've never saw that Jesus was the way to end the conflict. And I would just ask of you, please, out of love for you and care for you, would you please today resolve that conflict and say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. In your worship guide, there's a connect card on the back. There's a place that you can indicate that to us, and we can help you in a process that's not going to rush you or push you to help you take steps to really see that come to fruition in your life and in your marriage and in every other relationship that you have. But that's my challenge for you this week. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace for us and your patience with us, Lord God. Thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves and what we want to do in our sinfulness and brokenness, Lord God. You want better for us. May we seek to apply these principles to bring glory to you and a vibrancy to our marriages. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.